I'm going to start a new series with you tonight. This is something that's just been bubbling away in my heart for a while. You know, the Lord actually gave me this series one morning when I got out of the shower and I was drying myself off and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Go figure. Welcome to the life of a pastor. And it's called Lessons from the Carpenter. And it's a series over the next few weeks that's going to draw from some of the truth that Jesus drew on in his life and teachings from his years that he spent as a carpenter. So Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, you can turn to it in your Bibles if you would like to. We're also going to put it on the screen for you. And there are message notes if you go to the Bayside Church Melbourne app or to the website. You will find message notes, click on the media button. Those of you live streaming can do this too. Click on the media button and click on the Cheltenham Weekly Notes and it will bring those up for you. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, and it begins, Jesus left there and went to his hometown. There refers to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples had been on the western shore. They sailed across, probably in Peter's boat, went to the eastern shore. If you read the chapter before, you'll find out that they made a beeline for a person who probably wouldn't be welcome in most churches these days. He'd gone through I don't know what in life, and he found himself horribly demon-possessed. In fact, when Jesus engaged in conversation, asking for the demon's name, the demon answered, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a Roman legion had 5,000 soldiers in it. So you can imagine, 5,000 demons packed into a human being. He was not able to enter community. He lived amongst the tombs and he self-harmed on a regular basis. And every now and again, people would try and catch him and trap him and chain him, and he would break the chains and escape. And he would run back to the tomb again. And I love the grace of Jesus, who made a beeline for this guy who crossed the sea for the one explicit purpose of reaching out to this man and bringing deliverance. And if I want to be like Jesus, what about you? I want this church to reflect Jesus. So there's some of the people that maybe we come across in everyday life that God wants to bring deliverance to. And then they sailed back to the eastern shore and took the trip about 20 kilometers back to his hometown of Nazareth. And that's the context of our text here. And so Jesus left there. He went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. He's the guest preacher at his local synagogue. He would visit synagogues all around the region. He was a rabbi. He would often be invited to read scripture and to teach and preach the scriptures. He was in his hometown teaching and preaching. And then the people ask six questions. And you can have a look at these questions. Question number one, where did this man get these things? Because everyone was amazed. They're like, wow, this is amazing. We are amazed. That kind of amazement. Where did this man get these things? Question two, what's this wisdom that has been given him? Question three, what are these remarkable miracles he's performing? So far, so good, right? Next three questions. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Isn't this the carpenter? They were going so well with those first three questions. Everything was wonderful. And then familiarity crept in and they became contemptuous. Like, this guy's amazing. Where did he get this stuff? His wisdom, the miracles. But hang on a sec. He's the carpenter. You've got to understand, carpenters back in those days were one of the lowest echelons of society. They normally had no assets. So they weren't like a farmer who maybe had some land and had something to fall back on. Maybe these guys just had a few tools But they didn't really have anything. They weren't well paid. If they became a builder, it would be good, or maybe a stonemason. But if they were just a carpenter, they were the lowest of the low. They would have been embarrassing. In fact, it's likely that the early Christians were quite embarrassed that their Messiah, their Savior, was a carpenter. Mark's gospel was the first one written, and so he records it, but a few years later, Matthew may have been caught up in the embarrassment, and he records this same passage as Jesus is the son of a carpenter, so, which is probably quite true as well, but distancing him a little bit from this trade. And then Jesus is not mentioned as a carpenter again, in fact, until the second century, in the infancy gospel of Thomas. Now, realizing that there were many other books and letters that were written about Jesus in the first and second century that are not included in our Bibles, and for very good reason. The infancy gospel of Thomas, this was written in the second century and records a so-called miracle of Jesus when he was working with his dad as a carpenter. It says this, "Now his father was a carpenter and made at that time ploughs and yokes. And there was required of him a bed by a certain rich man that he should make it for him. And whereas one beam, that which is called the shifting one, was too short, and Joseph knew not what to do, the young child Jesus said to his father Joseph, 'Lay down the two pieces of wood and make them even at the end next unto thee.' And Joseph did as the young child said unto him. And Jesus stood at the other end and took hold upon the shorter beam and stretched it and made it equal with the other. And his father Joseph saw it and marveled, and he embraced the young child and kissed him, saying, 'Happy am I, for that God hath given me this young child.'" So now I don't know whether Jesus, he did lots of great miracles, and he could well and easily stretch a piece of wood. But maybe that's just stretching the truth. I'm sure we'd all like that. I mean, tradies here, how good would that be? Like you cut a piece of wood and it's too short and then you just lay hands on it and suddenly, I mean, that right there, that's a good day. And so Jesus often taught of his building experience. And in this message, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 to 6. The title of this message is Planks and Sawdust. And this is a passage of scripture that is often misused, misunderstood, and misquoted. And so I want to shed a little light on it for you this evening. How about that? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces." That last verse, by the way, looks like it doesn't fit, because Jesus has been talking about hypocrisy and judging and sawdust and planks, and then suddenly shifts a gear and starts talking about pigs and dogs, or pig dogs. And why? I'm going to explain that to you later in the message. Three things that we're going to look at. Number one is do not judge. Number two is planks and sawdust. And number three is I can see clearly now. Number one, do not judge. There's a fascinating report on faith and belief. In fact, it's called Faith and Belief. It was released 2 years ago by one of the leading research organizations in Australia, McCrindle Research. I encourage you to Google it, find it. You can download it as a PDF, and it will give you a wonderful picture of faith and belief in Australia. It will give you insight into what the non-Christian world in Australia loves and does not love about the church. One of the things that they don't like, according to McCrindle Research, is Christians acting self-righteously and pointing out the faults in others and in society. Surprise, surprise. And what, sadly, is often the message they hear from Christians and the church. In fact, Christians acting self-righteously and pointing out the faults in others and in society is in the top three of the negative influences for non-Christian people in Australia. The number one negative influence is church abuse. And right here, Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's define this word judge. From the Greek word, it literally means to pick out by separating. I want you to think about that for a moment, because quite often Christians and the church, not just in Australia, but in other nations as well, are well known for picking out individuals and groups of individuals from society and separating them for special attention, special negative attention. And when we do that, we are breaking the command of Jesus here not to do that. The church actually needs to stop doing that, because it's not working. Over the last few years, I've watched it go down and down and down. Used to be more than 90% of Australia was Christians. Now it's just over 50%. I think the last census was like 52%. Why is that? Do you think maybe just people are not resonating with the message that they're hearing? Maybe they're just not resonating because they're not hearing the good news about Jesus. They're not feeling like one of the 8 billion that God loves and Jesus died for, because they're being picked out, separated, and judged. Jesus here then talks about the same way and the same measure. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. In the original language, the Greek word is talking about cause and effect. In other words, every judgment you make will carry inevitable consequences for yourself. And we've watched this played out in all of the media over the last few years, as the church over the last decades has been pointing out, separating and judging various people and groups of people in society. And all at the same time, people have been covering up child abuse within the walls of the church community. And I believe it's been a work of the Holy Spirit to bring this stuff to the surface, so that it can be dealt with once and for all. Because you can't judge, because in the same way that you judge, it's going to flow back. The church has been judgmental and it's flowed back, just as Jesus said. In fact, it's none of our business to judge the world. Jesus didn't come to judge it, nor should his church. Paul makes this abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? And I'll comment a bit more about that in just a moment. So he's talking about judging the same way and then the same measure. The Greek word here is metron. It's the word we get our English meter from. It literally means a measure, or a standard of measure. And so Jesus says here, with the standards that you use in judgment against another person or a group of people, that same standard is going to be used to measure you. It is the ultimate irony and hypocrisy for one imperfect human being to stand in judgment of another imperfect human being. That's the hypocrisy we see in John chapter 8, when these guys early one morning, while Jesus was teaching and preaching in the temple courts, and then these religious leaders turn up and they throw this woman down in front of Jesus, and they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands that she should be put to death. What do you reckon? John records that they said that to test him. Now, what we've got to understand here is that these guys were not wrong, okay? They knew their Bibles. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Very, very clear. You can read it anytime you like. Very clear that if someone is caught in adultery, the adulterer and the adulteress should both be put to death. So I want to ask you two questions. Did they have the truth of the Bible on their side? The answer is yes, they did. Question two, were they living the truth of the Bible? Answer, no. So it's not difficult. As Christy would say, it's not rocket surgery. And you know, we Christians trip up on this all the time. They go, I have the truth of the Bible. The Bible clearly says. And they're right. But they're not living out the truth of the Bible. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That statement, love your neighbor as yourself, is found in Scripture 8 times. In the book of James, I think it's chapter 2, verse 8, he refers to it as the royal law. The royal law means it is the greatest of all laws. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 13 says it summarizes the entire Hebrew Scriptures. What we refer to as the Old Testament is summarized by that one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. So you can find individual verses and go, the Bible clearly says, but are you then living out the truth of the Bible by loving your neighbor as yourself? How do you want to be treated? The royal law, the golden rule, treat others like you would like to be them to treat you. And so we have to ask ourselves in our interaction with other people, how would I like people to treat me? And then we reciprocate. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to be put down. I don't want to be separated out and picked on. How about you? So I'm going to treat others in that same way. In everything do to others what you would have them do to you. Jesus says, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Again, the entire Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. And so we have this woman down in front of Jesus. He knows the Scripture. He knows the Pharisees are right. He never argues that point with them. He doesn't say, well, it didn't mean that in Leviticus 20, verse 10. He just made a really, really good statement. Okay, those of you who have never sinned, you can throw the first stone. What a great answer. What amazing wisdom from the carpenter. And the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, because the oldest knew that they'd sinned more. They dropped their rocks and they walked away, and there was just Jesus and the woman and the crowd of people that Jesus had been teaching. How embarrassing for her. And then he looked at her and he said, where are your accusers? And she said, I have none. Jesus said, neither do I accuse you or condemn you or judge you. I'm pretty sure it's the same word in the Greek. And then he said to her, go and sin no more. And I hear people use that statement. Understand this. Jesus was the only sinless man. He is the only person who is qualified to make that statement. Go and sin no more. The hypocrisy of a sinner telling another sinner not to sin. Jesus then illustrates this do not judge message by using a lesson from his own experience in Matthew chapter 7. His own experience as a carpenter, he uses this example of planks and sawdust. This is point number two. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? Don't pull any punches, Jesus. Planks and sawdust. So growing up, working as a carpenter, he would have seen lots of planks and dealt with lots of sawdust. So not to disappoint, we have a plank and some sawdust here tonight. Thank you, Fraser, as you come up. Put your hands together and welcome Fraser. He's going to trip up the stairs. I'm so glad you didn't trip. That's great. Now, I'd like you, thank you for this. This is one of Fraser's planks. and I'm going to be plank and you're going to be the sawdust man, okay? So I want you to open your bag of sawdust and I just want you to take out one speck of sawdust, okay? So see if you can do that. Do you want to borrow my glasses? No? Have you got that? Is that it? Oh, you dropped it. So, okay, get another one. Okay, is it on your hand? All right, just put it between your fingers and hold it up. Here you go, I'll take that for you. Hold it up so everybody can see the speck. I don't know, we got a camera. Can everyone see that speck? No? Do we need new cameras? Do you need new glasses? No, you can't see it, can you? So Jesus is saying here, why do you try and pick the speck out of someone else's eye when you've got a plank in yours? So this was what it would be like, okay? And I'm coming up to Fraser and going, hey, Fraser, I need to correct you on something. Oh, sorry. Mate, look, I can see you've got a speck in your eye and I need to be able to help you with this speck, mate, okay? I mean, how crazy is that? How ridiculous. He's got this little thing that you cannot even see from the front row. I can't. Have you dropped it?
Oh, there's plenty more.
There's plenty more, okay. I'm going to have to vacuum this carpet tonight. There it is. So you've got this tiny thing, and I've got this big thing, and I'm trying to correct you, and yet everybody can see the plank. That's what's happened with the church over the last few decades. We've been trying to correct other people's specs, and we've been walking around with big flipping planks. And it hasn't worked. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please take my plank, okay? So the Bible actually says, get rid of your plank first and then you'll see clearly. So there is a place where you can help and correct, but you have to deal with your own thing first. And so that's point three. I can see clearly now. The speck has gone. First, take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, Jesus' command not to judge does not mean that we are to never disagree with someone's life choices. It doesn't mean that I just roll over and agree with everything so I'm not being judgmental. As the Apostle Paul wrote, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Well, the answer is yes, but it depends how we do it. And I think we often get it wrong. And so there is a time when it's appropriate to help a fellow Christian to remove a speck of sawdust from their eye, but there's a few things that we've got to make sure are in place. And I'm going to finish this message just by quickly going through these points. Here's things to remember if you see somebody with a speck. Number one, remove your plank first. Do not forget it. And that takes some really honest introspection. Not that we go on some sort of witch hunt to try and find, you know your mistakes and your failures. You know the obstacles in your life. And you know what you have to deal with. And so get rid of your own plank. Number two, ask for the person's permission. So if you've removed your plank and you see a brother or a sister, I mean, this happened at the men's retreat last weekend. We had 103 guys together for the weekend. And so out of mateship, out of friendship, all of us had some incredible discussions. Guys were really honest and really vulnerable with one another. And out of that relationship then, it's possible to speak into the life of another person. But ask their permission. Just say, look, you know, I've noticed this. Would it be okay if I came alongside you and helped you with this? And if they say yes, then you are invited and welcome to be part of a journey with that person. Number three, have the person's best interest at heart. This is really related to number two as well. You see, so often we judge because we've got something going on in our own life. And actually, what annoys us about that person is actually pushing a button in me. I have to ask, okay, so what button is this pushing in Rob that this person's got this speck? It'll be my plank. But if you've befriended somebody and you've got that person's best interest at heart, you can say to them, in fact, you won't even need to use the words, but something like, I care for you and I want God's best for you. And they'll already know that because you're in friendship relationship with them. So that's number three. Number four, be humble, gentle, and loving. We are to evaluate things according to the Word of God, but we are never to condemn people with the Word. Christians need to learn to express God's truth without being judgmental and condemning. We can feel strongly about something, but we must never be arrogant or lacking in compassion. I love James 2, verses 12, 13 in the MSG, the Message, not monosodium glutamate. It's the Bible that you read and an hour later you feel a little funny in your stomach. James 2, 12 to 3 in the Message. Talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. The rule that sets us free, as I mentioned earlier, is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's so freeing. Because, you know, the people of Israel, under the old covenant, they had 613 laws. I'll talk about that in a few weeks' time in this series. And so that was pretty binding. So Jesus comes along and the apostles reinforce this and they say, let's just boil it down to one word, shall we? Love. Because Romans 13, love does no evil to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, the law that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Number five, make restoration your ultimate goal. And so when you're getting alongside someone and you're trying to help them with their speck, you've dealt with all of these other things first, your ultimate goal with that person is not judging and condemning, it's restoration, it's restoring. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The word caught there in the Greek is the same word as a fish caught in a net. So it's ensnared. It can't get out with its own strength. And we find people in that condition from time to time. And that's the time they need a spiritual person to get alongside them and to restore them gently. The net gets torn and broken and the restoring person comes and heals that net so that it's useful again. That's always our goal with people, not to destroy the person, not to demoralize them, not to disempower them, but to get alongside them and say, hey, I see that you've been caught. Let me help you. Let me restore you gently. Let me bring you back to a place where you're useful and fit for the master's service again, just like a fishing net that's been mended. So important. Number six, leave room for the Holy Spirit. This out of all of them, I think, is really the most important thing. When we give our lives to Jesus, when we choose to become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us and he starts a lot of different work. The New Testament uses a word, sanctification. It's referring to the process of change that begins when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, when you choose to follow him, and he starts this process. And he continues that process, Philippians 1:6 tells us, until the day of Jesus Christ, or until we die, whichever comes first. And so we are all, because we're followers of Jesus Christ, or most of us, if you're not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to become one in just a moment. But as a follower of Jesus, a process has begun on the inside of us, isn't that right? I'm not the person I was when I committed my life to Christ as a 19-year-old. As soon as I got saved, he started doing some work. My number one problem was anger. And so he started doing some work on that. Sometimes it's so easy to pick on other stuff. When I got saved, I was in a little church, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, and they were only focused on the externals. They couldn't get their head around the fact that this guy had come in with long blonde hair. You probably can't get your head around that either. But, you know, down to my shoulders, I had an earring. I dressed in old baggy op shop clothes. If I could get down to the beach for doing some body surfing on a Sunday morning before church, I would do that. And I'd just rock up in a singlet and boardies, and sometimes I would wear thongs. They didn't know what to do with me. I remember bowing in, you know, we were having communion one morning. I was just sitting in the chair like this, and I knelt, I was kind of bent over like this to pray. And I'd been dumped by a few waves that morning, and all this water gushed out of my nose over the floor of the church. Like, oh my goodness, sorry. And so the advice that my pastor gave me was, Rob, get your hair cut, get your earring out. Come on, you got to get a suit and a tie. And I thought, oh, okay. Oh, I need to change to become a Christian. And I bowed to some of that pressure. And I look back now and I think, how wrong that is. How easy it is to judge on externals. If only that person took off this, didn't wear that, blah, 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 blah. I still hear it today. And yet God wanted to do all this stuff on the inside of Rob Buckingham. My anger problem was a major deal, which I don't have anymore. Just don't push me too hard, right? So, and my depression and my addiction to drugs. Like, there was some major stuff that needed to be changed. Over the process of time, like, if he'd just waited, the hair is no longer a problem. We need to give room for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God spoke to me in one situation so very clearly when this person who came into the church, this is a few years ago now, and I saw people around them and constantly trying to change them. And I could hear people, you know, criticizing this person. And there was all this thing going on. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, I actually want to change them, but I can't because they're not supported enough in this church. He said, the change that I want to bring in their life is going to be so difficult and so painful for them to go through that they need the love and support of their brothers and sisters in Christ around them so that I can do my work. Wow. And I shared it at the time. And we've got to get a revelation of that. Stop looking at the outside. Start getting around the person. Love the person. Hear their story. And allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do as and when He wants to do it. And then finally, be discerning. And that's what Jesus is talking about at the end here in Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What Jesus is teaching here is don't bother to correct those who won't listen to you. So be discerning. Some people aren't ready. Some people won't be corrected. They haven't got that far in their life yet. They haven't developed that wisdom. And so the last thing you should do with that person is to presume to bring any level of correction whatsoever. He said it's like throwing food to a wild dog. If you've ever come across a wild dog, they're scary. They're frightened and they're trying to scare you off. You might have food that you want to throw to the wild dog, but it will still growl at you to threaten you. You might have wonderful truth and healing grace to give to a person, but if they're not ready for it, don't go there. Same with pigs. Who would ever get pearls and put them in a pig's sty? I know the pig isn't going to go up there and, oh, that's nice. Like pearls. You know? It's not going to happen. This reminds me of Peppa Pig. Has anyone had to endure Peppa Pig? When Trinity was younger, it was that and Dora the Explorer, that horrible high-pitched voice. Do you know there's a Dora the Explorer movie coming out? Yay! Dora the Explorer! So you got pearls and you throw them to the pigs. The pigs, all they're going to do, they're looking for food and they've got mud and they're going to stomp them through. And you don't cast your pearls to people who aren't ready for them yet. And so let's be discerning. Disciples of Jesus are not to force their beliefs on those who won't receive them. Instead, we are called to be a compassionate community that corrects but never condemns its members. We are to carefully discern appropriate and inappropriate behavior, but never bring condemnation to another person. And we must make sure the focus is very much on ourselves, our plank, rather than someone else's sawdust. Amen. 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 Let's pray.